C.F.W. Walther says, Thesis 1 in his book, Long Gospel, the doctrinal contents of the entire Holy Scriptures, both of Old and New Testament, are made up of two doctrines differing fundamentally from each other, that is, the law and the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Any passage, yea, any historical fact recorded in Scripture can be classified as belonging either to the law or the gospel. That is to say, if we really understand what law and gospel is, we'll find we're not forcing some kind of template over the Bible. We're just speaking the way the Bible actually speaks.
You can listen to Dr. Fikencher's presentation, Making the Case for Law and Gospel Preaching, on an audio DVD from the 2016 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, he healed. I think people sometimes avoid reading this book in the Old Testament because, well, to be honest, it's kind of scary. If God could allow, or should we say cause, Job to suffer so, what would he do to me? Job was upright and blameless, and he was, above reproach before God, it says there in the opening part of the book. And yet God allowed him, or did he cause him, allowed him to suffer terrible things. If you read about them, they become painful even to read about Job's suffering, the depths of it. And if he could do this or allow this with someone like Job, what about me? That's a question that children might be asking as well. If you're trying to teach Job as a Sunday school lesson, we're going to do just that with Pastor Tom Baker for the next few minutes of Issues Etc. Tom is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the book of Job. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
The strange thing about the opening of the book of Job is that Job is described as, and here are the words, blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Sounds like a really, really good guy.
Yes. There we're really talking about a reputation that Job had, not so much that they were, in the sense, righteous in all that they did. In fact, there was another man that a very similar thing is said about him, and that's, of course, Zechariah. If you go to Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth, here's how they are described. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, this is the same one who, when the angel said that Elizabeth was going to have a baby, doubted it, and then he became mute. So we need to distinguish between people who have a reputation of being righteous and upright and following the laws of the land, etc., in contrast to someone who is righteous in the sight of God.
So Job has a righteousness that is not grounded in his own virtue, his own powers, his own works. He has the righteousness of Christ, in essence. We're talking about an Old Testament believer. Why do we need to understand that very clearly before we go on to talk about what Job suffered and how he suffered?
Because God works in us through suffering. It's just like if you have a child, very young, and they become pretty independent, a little rebellious, even when they're 2 or 3 years old, but then they fall down and they hurt their knee, and immediately, mommy, daddy. In other words, they call to their parents in order that they might be helped. And this is the way that God reminds us who our only helper truly is. It's not that he causes suffering in the sense that he's trying to get even with us, but he instead does that which leads us to look to him again and again. In fact, in chapter 42, Job says, you know, God, I know you can do all things, but I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And so he does something that to me is the height of the Christian life. And in fact, Martin Luther begins his 95 Theses with that very statement, that the life of the Christian is one of repentance. And what Job says in verses 5 and 6 of 42, I heard of you, God, by the hearing of the ear. In other words, I heard rumors about you. But now my eye sees you, because God has had this conversation with Job. And look at his consequential conclusion. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What I see the book of Job doing is God playing a real trick, not on Job, but on the devil. Job was righteous in God's sight. He obeyed many of the laws of the land. He had a good reputation, but he still had much to learn. And therefore, this process that God put him through helped him to see God not just by the hearing of the ear, through rumors, but eye to eye, namely, through the word of God, he came to trust what God had to say, and therefore he rejected his three friends who were telling him wrong things. And of course, at the end of the book of Job, much of what he had lost was restored.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Job. When we come back, why did God allow Job to suffer in the first place?
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Conservative versus radical. Two extremes which offer us a window into considering the future of Lutheranism as well.
Dr. Larry Rast speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
For there is a place for the confessional witness Lutherans have to offer in the places in which we find ourselves today. But that witness will only be faithful if it conserves the insights of the Reformation. And that conservation, I believe, is needed today more than ever.
You can listen to Dr. Rath's presentation, Making the Case for the Conservative Reformation, and teachings by Chris Roseborough, Carl Fakencher, Adrian Dorr-Hines, Brian Wolfmiller, and Jonathan Fisk on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues, Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the Old Testament book of Job. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, let's deal with one of the basic questions of Job that's going to come up for everybody, and that is, why did he allow Job to suffer? Why did God allow Job to suffer in the first place?
Because Job, like all of us, still has much to learn. Suffering is really the way that God brings us closer to him. In fact, the greatest suffering that ever occurred was, of course, the cross of Christ. But there's one difference between Christ's suffering and our suffering, is that he not only willed it to come to himself to fulfill the Father's plan of redemption, but Jesus actually suffered for sins eternally, which you and I will not suffer for, because he was our substitute. He was our Savior. And therefore, all the eternal punishment that should come to us was instead spent upon him by the Father. It was the Father who took him to the cross. It was the Father who caused him to be sin for us. It was the Father who saw that through the crucifixion of Jesus and his redemption, that all those who are sinners who trust in Jesus shall never, ever be punished for their sins eternally.
So despite everything that we read from in those middle chapters of the book of Job, and despite often what is said about the book of Job, he is not being punished by God.
this is very important to understand, that three of his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they have historically been known as the people who are telling Job, hey, obviously you did something wrong, and you are being punished for it. By the way, their philosophy of life is at the foundation of every false religion in the world. Every person who belongs to this these idolatrous religions believe that they can get right with God by means of their works, because the religion has told them they're out of sorts with God because of their works. And so I challenge anybody to find a religion outside of Christianity that doesn't use works as the remedy for getting right with God. Whereas in Christianity, oh, works indeed is the remedy, but guess whose works they are? They're not ours. They're those of Jesus Christ.
Job is not sinless in his suffering, though, is he?
No, he's not sinless. In fact, he himself admits that he has had real problems with trying to justify himself. I believe that the most important verse in the book of Job pretty well says what you just said there, and it's Job chapter 40, verse 8. And different translations are used for that. I really kind of like the King James one or the New King James, because it really hits the nail on the head. God says to Job these things. Will you, and I mean from the King James, will thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Or the New King James, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? In fact, I just did a sermon on this with Mary and Martha, that Martha doesn't blame Mary as much as she blames Jesus. She says to Jesus, don't you care what Martha is doing? Tell her to help me. In other words, Martha's trying to justify herself by actually condemning Jesus. It's the same thing Adam and Eve did. Adam did not blame Eve for sin. The words he uses are as follows. The woman, God, you gave to me. You know, if you hadn't given me that woman, I would have been fine. And Eve does similar when she talks about that serpent that you allowed in the garden. You know, he deceived me, and I did sin. Once more, that this is very important to understand, and Job does this, that every time we sin and try to justify ourselves, we are always blaming God. And so what's true repentance? True repentance consists of taking full responsibility for our own personal sin, not blaming anybody, not blaming circumstances, etc. And Job did have that sense. That's why he just couldn't understand Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who were telling him, Job, you obviously have done something wrong, and that's why God is punishing you the way you are. And Job just didn't want to believe that that was what God is really like. It's what every idol is like, but it's not what the true Trinity is like at all.
We should also notice that by the time you get to the end of the book, but nowhere in the book, does God ever explain himself to Job. That this really is a book that requires faith both of Job and of the reader, too. He never explains why Job suffered. To Job.
This came home in a Thursday night Bible class I was doing there at Trinity Orchard Farm last week. I was explaining an answer to a question someone asked me, and they said this, Todd, and it's just about what you just said. They said, I understand your explanation, but I still can't put all the dots together. And I looked at them and I said, by the way, you have now discovered the true nature of the Trinity and his work and his nature. We never can put the dots together. We don't have the mind to do it. That's why we don't live by sight. We live by faith, which means trusting promises that we can understand, but the dots simply aren't put together. I mean, a baby being baptized, how can they have faith? And so we have the revelation that that certainly happens, but to put the dots together, who knows that? How many times have we seen somebody go through some real despair in their life and we say, just like Job, must have done something wrong, and that's not the case at all. If that were the case, the greatest suffering that ever occurred in this world occurred to the Son of God, and nobody is going to say that he deserved that.
In the end, for us or for Job, none of us would ever desire to suffer like Job. And I imagine what goes through the minds of the children in the Sunday school lesson as they just get a little taste of it through reading those chapters and being exposed to it is quite a bit of anxiety, Tom, that God, wow, if God could let Job suffer this way, maybe he might let me suffer this way.
Excellent question. In fact, it was another question, another Bible study that came up as we were going through the Lord's Prayer, and it was, lead us not into temptation. Now, why are we praying that when it's very clear from the book of James where it says God never leads anyone into temptation, but instead, as the Bible says, we're tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. So why are we praying that? And the point I was making there is when Jesus was sent into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, God did not lead him into temptation. Only the devil leads you in temptation. God permits you to be tempted by the devil, but he isn't the one who leads you to be tempted. And therefore, you can never blame God for that being led into temptation, which means what? When suffering comes to me, we need to remember the Bible promises, such as 1 Corinthians 10:13, never will I give you a temptation beyond what you're able to endure. In fact, I'll provide a way of escape. Or Romans 8:28, all things work together for our good. And there are many, many promises. In fact, there are whole books. And I couldn't care less if you bought a Lutheran one or a Methodist one or a Baptist one, because they're just filled with Bible verses. And you look up the topic, what happens when I suffer, when I'm going to lose my house, when I'm going to lose my job, when my kids are leaving the house and going to college. And there are promises after promises that God gives us to help us be comforted, even in the worst of situations. So God never leads us into suffering. He may permit it, but with it, all things are still going to work out to our good, and therefore we just kind of patiently endure, knowing full well that if not in this world, then in the world to come, we will be vindicated.
Finally, what's the long gospel for the kids in the Sunday school classroom on this difficult book of Job?
So hard for a child not to think when something goes wrong in their life that God is punishing them, because they have parents who only punish them when they do something wrong. The law is, yes, we may have consequences in the temporal realm for what we've done wrong, but when it comes to the spiritual realm, the kingdom of heaven within us, God promises never to punish us eternally for one very simple reason, because he laid all of our sins upon Jesus, who was punished on the accursed cross with hell itself, as Jesus said in the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And though it's not in the Bible, God's answer would have been, because you are carrying on your shoulders the sins of Tom Baker and every person in the world.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you.
We base our conversations with Tom on a great Sunday school curriculum. He mentions it often, and it really does have that quality of being, as I say, genuinely Christ-centered and cross-focused. It's called Growing in Christ. The title says it all. You can find out more about the Sunday school curriculum for all ages that comes from Concordia Publishing House by giving them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, the movie Ghostbusters Answer the Call, a review with Pastor Ted Giese.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.